Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our gospel text for this morning is very familiar to all of us. It's the parable of the sower. We've all heard it. We all know it. It's one of those texts, though, that the way that we receive it this morning in the pericope, it's maybe a little too easy. The lectionary leaves out a whole middle section where Jesus explains to his disciples why he is speaking in parables. In those intervening verses, they want to know why Jesus speaks this way. Matt Skinner, in his commentary on this text, said that without the intervening texts, you can make the parable of the sower mean whatever suits your fancy. Here's the intervening verses. The disciples ask, "Why do you speak in parables?" And Jesus answers, "The reason I speak to them in parables is that seeing they do not perceive, and hearing they do not listen, nor do they understand. With them indeed is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah that says, 'You will indeed listen but never understand. You will indeed look but never perceive, for this people's heart has grown dull and their ears are hard of hearing. They have shut their eyes so that they may not look with their eyes and listen with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see but did not see it, and to hear what you hear but did not hear it.'" These intervening texts, particularly that text from Isaiah, takes the easy out of this parable of the sower. It's no sanguine story about planting seeds and hoping that they land in the right place, but it's a poignant reminder of what sort of soil we have become. In Genesis, God mixes dirt and water and calls her creation Adam, mud people, Adam. In the text today, again, we hear about soil. And we must wonder, what kind of soil has Adam become? What sort of sower have the descendants of Adam, what sort of soil have the descendants of Adam become? And Jesus wonders what kind of soil the mud people have become. So often when we read this parable of the sower, it's used to talk about stewardship or lots of various and sundry things. But in many ways for Jesus and the disciples, this parable asks this poignant question. How are we receiving the good seed? In the parable, the seed is always good. And in the parable, the seed is God's love, God's word, God's hopes and dreams and joys for us. And in that parable, in some places that seed is spread and lands on rocky soil, and in other places it lands in rich soil. Now we have to be careful. It's easy to make this text a kind of therapeutic moral play. It's easy to say, well, gosh, you know, the problem is I've sort of become bad soil, and therefore that's why things are going bad for me. I need to be better soil. It's not about self-enrichment, or even really about improving yourself or your spirituality so that you can receive God's word. That part's been done. We call it grace. So it isn't about how good or bad you are. Soil isn't something, I mean, we in our modern days, we have all kinds of amendments that we do to the soil. I've been a gardener for a long time, and I have to say, other than fishing at which I am terrible and am still batting 1,000 at having never caught a fish in the Pacific. Gardening is my second great failure. It does not matter how much stuff I add to the soil, how many times I water it. It does not matter whether I buy good plants or bad plants. It doesn't matter. In fact, I think if I planted anything at all, I know what the inevitable result will be. Brown. Every time. Sometimes I feel like that in spiritual life too. It seems like no matter how hard I try to be the good soil that Jesus describes, it seems almost impossible. What's remarkable and powerful, and I think the core of the gospel message in this text, is that God keeps sowing. And God's word keeps growing. Sometimes it seems like it would be impossible, and sometimes it almost seems as if the soil that we have become is no good at all. There's an example of that in our text in Genesis this morning. It's a really fun text. Isaac has two sons, Isaac and Esau. You know the story. They're twins. Esau is the firstborn, but right there, Jacob is hanging on to his heel as he comes out of the womb. And in the tradition of the ancient peoples, the eldest son receives the greatest share of the inheritance and receives his father's blessing. In one of the commentaries I read, it was really fascinating. I had never thought of this text in this way, that in often Jacob is perceived in this text as being a trickster, as the one who steals his brother's birthright. And it seems to be that when we first look at it. You know the story. Esau, who is a hunter, is out hunting. He's tired and he's hungry. And Jacob, who tends more toward the home's world, has made a beautiful red stew. And when Esau comes in, he's starving. And he gives his birthright away for a bowl of soup. It seems ridiculous. But you see, this commentary I thought was really interesting because it said, the problem was that Esau was not God's best bet for the people of Israel. Esau really just thought about immediacy, his own hunger, exactly what he wanted at any given moment. He wasn't good soil for what was to become the people of Israel. But maybe Jacob is. And so Jacob, in maybe a sneaky and backhanded way, does indeed steal the birthright from his father. He says to Jacob, "Swear to me first, before I give you the soup, that you will give me your birthright." And so Esau swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau the bread and the stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went on his way. And then it says in our text, Esau despised his birthright. The word is better translated. He had no value for his birthright. But Jacob did. So how will we value our birthright as receivers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, of God's deep and intimate grace? It's easy to receive that as just a simple gift that we ignore, like rocky soil, that it just grows in us a little bit, but in the end we just plop it out when we need it. But otherwise, it's just a handy thing to have around. Or maybe we allow the cares of the world to take that wonderful gift of the sower and become distracted by so many other things in life. But sometimes that seed of grace takes root in us. We are soil that is ready to be nourished and to cared for. We are soil that sees God's deep and abiding presence in our lives and even more in our world. Part of being good soil is not just tending to ourselves, but tending to the wholeness of creation. I wonder sometimes what makes it so hard for the shalom that God gives us to bloom and grow. I wonder in these days, in the midst of this moral crisis, this physical crisis, what is keeping us from being the soil as the church and as God's people that will help others to know God's grace and God's love. Esau doesn't have a context for understanding the gift of his birthright, but we certainly do. And so in these days to come, how will we be good soil for the world? Setting good examples for what it looks like to be responsible and caring individuals and communities, caring for the most vulnerable around us, and making ourselves vulnerable to the seed that is being planted within us. Long ago, God mixed soil and water and called us Adam and Adama, the mud people. May we be good mud in these difficult days, that the grace of God might live and bloom and be harvested for a world in need. Amen. Let's join together for the hymn of the day.